I found a New Year's Day prayer. So if you want this, if you want, Bob, if you want this for tomorrow, I'll write it down and give it to you. If you need this New Year's Day prayer, anybody that needs it. It says this: Dear Lord, so far this year, I've done excellent. I haven't gossiped. I haven't lost my temper. I haven't been greedy. I haven't been grumpy or nasty or selfish or overindulgent. And I haven't eaten a single thing that's bad for me. And I'm very thankful for that. But in a few minutes, Lord, I'm going to get out of bed. And from then, I'm probably going to need a little more help. I don't know why, but that just strikes me as hilarious, because that's, you know, we oftentimes could say, you know, so far today, I think I've had a really good day, you know, and sometimes that is when we're laying in bed, right? But we make these resolutions, you know, it seems to me like the underlying part of that prayer is that there's some things that they have already made up their minds to not do or to do, and we have resolved. You know, I love to look at words in the dictionary. Resolution means a state or quality of being resolute. Not that that helps tremendously, but I love the words firm determination, right? Because we love to be determined, and we talk about goals and things like that, and that's important. But a course of action decided on and resolving to do something. And I love the fact that resolutions are not mind things, they're action things. It's one thing to say, hey, I'm going to do something. It's another to actually do it. And so resolutions essentially are not these great game plans that never come to fruition. Resolutions are, I am determined, I am resolved, I have made up my mind that something's going to change. I love this great truth. And I think I put it on there, yeah. The words that are the hardest to live by are the easiest to speak. I think that is a great truth, that there's times in our life when we speak a plan or we think about a plan and we have this great, you know, motivation in our minds, but then something between our mind and our feet messes up because we don't take the steps necessary to get it done. And so I want us to think about some things this morning. Instead of just talking about fine-tuning, instead of just talking about throwing a coat of paint on something little, you know, these little changes that we sometimes make, or we look at things as here's the goal, but it's really not a goal that is, as Cameron said in our communion thoughts, it's not anything that really even involves God sometimes. And where is God in our resolute, firm determination to make 2018 the best year ever for Him, which would include being good for us because we give Him the glory? So God isn't interested in remodels or renovations, and I think we can see that in our text this morning. He's not interested in remodels. He wants to build something new. So look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. We all know this verse. It's a really popular verse. And like I say, I didn't actually, when we get into 2 Corinthians 5, I didn't talk about this particular verse. Talked about some other things. But anyway, it was there, and we used it in 2 Corinthians 6 and went back to it. But if anyone is in Christ, right? Therefore, we got a therefore. If anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old is gone, and the new is here. So there's something old that's gone and something new that's here. J.B. Phillips' translation says, "For if a man is in Christ, he becomes a new person altogether. The past is finished and gone. Everything has become fresh and new." There is a difference between new and remodeled. All right, I'm a remodeler. I understand what it takes to remodel, right? And Karen's not here this morning because we had a water leak. So we're going to be doing some remodeling, but I'm pretty sure some of the things are just flat out going to have to be replaced, brand new. All right. But I want us to understand this concept. I read a story about a London businessman by the name of Lindsay Clegg. And Mr. Clegg had this huge warehouse property for sale in the London area. It had sat vacant for almost a year, vandals had kicked the door in, vandals had broken windows out, vandals had brought in their own stuff, 50-gallon drum, had lit things on fire, and it just, it was a mess. There was trash on the floor, there was glass everywhere, it was just a mess. And so he had a guy that was interested in the warehouse, and as he's showing him, he could see the guy just kind of looking around, and he's trying to be a good salesman, and he's saying, hey, look, you know, I'll make sure my guys come in here, and there won't be any structural damage. I'll make sure we replace all the windows and the doors, and I'll clean up all this trash. And the guy that's looking at it just goes, time out, Mr. Clegg. It's not important that you clean up anything, because I'm not interested in the warehouse. I'm interested in the site. I don't need the warehouse. I just want the site, because I'm going to build something totally new. And to me, that is exactly what God says to us. He's like, you know, I'm interested in you. I'm interested in your heart. And I want you to start over. I don't want to, you know, renovate the things that you already have. Now, there's some things that some concepts that we might want to keep. But when I talk about a new creation, this is God speaking. I'm talking about something brand new. I want to build something from the ground up. All right. And I think it's important for us to realize that, because, again, we don't want to start this year out by saying, well, I'm just going to simply slap a coat of paint on some things that I have going on in my life. You know, I would rather not get angry at a certain point in time. I would rather not, you know, gossip, or I'd rather not. And you can throw in the things that you want to renovate. But God is essentially saying, I would rather reach in, rip your heart out and start from scratch instead of you just putting Band-Aids on things. Because once we get a new heart, and we have this mentality, and we have this new frame of mind that, I mean, it starts from Jesus Christ as our foundation, then some of those little things are just going to go away on themselves, because it's really about understanding our heart. And don't hear me say little things don't matter, because they do. I understand that. But I think sometimes the things that we try to accomplish are very small compared to the things that God wants us to accomplish. Our goals are different from His goals. Okay, so three things this morning, three things that we're going to resolve to do, all right, that will help us make us into something new. So these three things are not the ends, all right? They're not the ends. They're not what we're shooting for. They're the means for the end. And I hope that makes sense. Because if we can get these three things figured out, then the end result is going to be what God really wants from us. Here's what's interesting. I really appreciate Kelly preaching last week. Because he preached last week, and I, leading up to that week, I didn't have a sermon. I wrote this one, right? So I put the outline together, and I was thinking, what should I talk about? What are some things that are important? And I thought, these three points that I'm going to make today, because, you know, you have to have 3 points. That would only make sense to end 2017 the correct way with a three-point lesson. The 3 points that I was taught, even from a young man, to make. I put in this sermon, I wrote it out, I had it ready to go, I highlighted it, I kind of said, okay. I took some of the thoughts with me and wrote those down and put them in my wallet so I would remind myself during the week, even when we're playing and doing the things we did for Christmas. But then I spent the last day and a half, renovating my office, right? Or not renovating, cleaning, moving it around, throwing stuff away. And I found the notes from the very first sermon that I ever preached when I was 17 years old. They asked me to preach. I mean, I did lots of little devotionals and little 5-minute and 10-minute deals, but they asked me to speak at a youth rally. There was going to be about 300 teenagers there, and they said, hey, we want you to do a lesson. What would you want to do a lesson on? I said, I have no idea. And so I wrote the sermon called Excuses, Excuses. Right? Now if you want to know where it is, I pretty much threw it away. I didn't pretty much, I did. I mean, there was a little bit of goodness in that thing, but I remember as a 17-year-old kid, I mean, it was just all over the place. But I wrote 3 points. All right? And here's what's cool. I don't know why that makes me cry. Exact 3 points I'm going to make today. That's crazy to me. I think I told Kelly that maybe. When we were talking about what he was going to preach on, and I said, I found these notes. I said, it just blows me away that I've got the exact same 3 points. And I don't know, maybe in the back of some 17-year-old kid's head, he felt like this was the most needed. Now, you're going to say, oh, so Mike, you're going to talk about things that you really need. Not necessarily. But there are things that I feel like are the most important parts of us changing our hearts. And I don't know how else to do that. So, number one, attend class and worship services regularly. And I know it's a point the elders want to continually make, that we need to be here for one another. And I remember as a kid growing up, and we would have events, and I was kind of the, I don't know, it was weird, I was kind of the acting youth guy. You know, I started youth ministry at the age of technically at the age of 18, but I was the intern after my senior year, and I got to do that for about a year. The youth minister left. They said, hey, would you fill in until we find one? And, you know, 6 years later, I was still filling in until I went to the mission field. But I remember this was an important point because there was a point in time in my life where I was taught if you didn't go to church and punch your card, so to speak, or check your box, then something was wrong with you. And I understand the mentality of that. But there's so much more to coming together and being together. We try and say that. That's why we have a call to worship, to remind us we can only do this corporate worship together. And it's important for us to be here for one another. I appreciate Michael reading the scripture this morning, and we'll get to that one in just a minute. But this is the preacher verse, right? Every preacher likes to use this verse, but Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. It's where the writer of Hebrews is encouragement. It's, you know, the book of Hebrews is an encouragement letter. If you ever need encouragement, if you really need to build your faith a little bit, read the book of Hebrews, because it's a book of encouragement. But he says here, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. And I get the fact, okay, I get the fact, I'm one that teaches that universal, larger picture church, right? That it's bigger than just this building. And yet, this is where this body meets. This is where this family comes together. And I find it very difficult to encourage one another when I can't see you or talk to you. It's hard for me to encourage you in that way. It's hard for you to encourage me in that way. And you say, well, Mike, that's pretty basic stuff. Well, yeah, it is. It is pretty basic stuff, but it's important, all right? I love that some versions use, instead of saying giving up meeting together, it says neglecting to meet together, or deserting the body, or abandoning. It's those words can all be used because that's what that word means in the Greek. It literally says, hey, you've chosen to be here and you've abandoned that responsibility. And that's really important for us to understand because we have a tendency to make excuses. Now, this is what's funny is when I looked through my notes, I had this little silly, terrible illustration about excuses. And so I looked and found one that's, I don't know if it's much better, but it makes sense to me. Because I think that we live in a culture that loves sports. And then I know that I live in a household that at least one person loves sports. Right? That's me. And so here's what this guy wrote. He says, I've been an avid sports fan all my life. This is what he writes. But I've had it. I quit. I'm never going to any more sports venues anymore. The sports business, I'm done with it once and for all. And here's the reason. You want to know why? And what he's going to say to me are some of the top excuses you're going to hear for people, which is why he wrote it, as to why they won't come to church or come to worship, I should say. All right. Every time I went, I'm not going to go to any more sporting. Every time I went, they asked me for money. You believe that? The people I sat next to didn't seem friendly at all. The seats weren't comfortable. Now, you can't say that in here. Absolutely not. But I've heard that before. I went to lots of games, but the coach never came to my house. Then the referee made a decision that I thought was terrible. So I didn't want to go back. I also suspected I was sitting with some hypocrites because they came to see their friends and what others were wearing rather than to see the game itself. Some games went into overtime, and I was late getting home. Yeah. the music guy, you know, the guy that does all that music mixing and put, he played some things I've never heard before. I'm not going back. It also seems that the games are always scheduled when I want to do other stuff. These are two of my favorites because I heard this one just the other day. And when I was a child, my parents took me to too many games. I don't want to go anymore. I don't want to take my children to any games because I want them to choose for themselves what sport they like the best. Right. But that's those are some of those excuses. If you hear them in the context of sporting events, you just laugh and go, that's the goofiest thing ever. I mean, I don't know if you watched the Green Bay game here just not very long ago, and these guys are sitting there in these parkas, you know, and you can see this little bit of a face, and it's like, you know, as they're breathing. And as they got excited, they kind of panned out at one point in time. I was like, man, it looks like a bunch of dragons. You know, everybody's it's like, you know, everywhere. And I was like, wow, who does that? Who does that? Right? But I mean, that's what I'm proud of you guys this morning, because it would have been easy to stay in. It would have been easy to stay in this morning. It's cold. But, you know, we recognize how important it is to do what we're supposed to do, right? Which is be here for one another. Even when I don't feel like being here, even when I may not feel all that great, it's important because I know I encourage you by my presence and you encourage me by your presence. And I think that's just a powerful thing to remember as we go into 2018. Rick Warren says this, we were created for community. We were fashioned for fellowship and we were formed for a family. None of us can fulfill God's purposes alone. Right? There's some things that we can do alone, but there's some things that we cannot do by ourselves. And that's why he calls it a body. Going back again, Michael, I appreciate you reading this. Ephesians chapter 2, 19 through 21. He says, consequently, you're no longer foreigners, right? You're not foreigners and strangers, but you're citizens with God, fellow citizens with God's people. And you're also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together. In him, it's joined together. And that's important because it's joined together, right? It's a building. In fact, in his terminology here, Paul says, and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. I love how Peter says, each one of us are bricks, right, in the temple of the Lord. And then we talk about the Holy Spirit lives in our individual temple, but the Holy Spirit comes together with us too, just like Christ, whenever two or three are gathered in my name. It's important for us to be together. It's really, really important because we can grow more here to be like the image of Christ, to be in the image of Christ, and to give to others here better than other places. All right, so number one, attend class and worship services regularly. And number two, read the Bible every day. And it's so funny to me because it's the basics. And I was thinking, as I was going through my college stuff, I mean, I threw away so much stuff. And I know in the next week or two, I'll be like, oh, I took a class on that. Oh, I threw that away. Figures. All right? Murphy's Law. But in my classes, I noticed something, and maybe you'll remember this. When you took a freshman class, it was Bible 101, right? And then you might get to take 202 or 303 and 404. And then when you got in that graduate work, it's 505s and 606s, and those were some pretty tough classes. And so you may be looking at this and saying, well, Mike, this is just basic stuff. Yeah, absolutely. But here's what I remember in college. I couldn't take 303s until I took my 101s. And sometimes people are wanting to go to this next step, but they forget that one of the most important basic steps is to be together as a family and to get into the Word of God. Now, I'm going to say this and premise it with the fact that I know a lot of you do the daily Bible reading, and I know some of you don't, and I know some of you hate it, and I do too. Okay? I don't like the daily Bible reading, and I don't want that to sound horrible, because I don't want you to think that I don't think reading the Bible is important. I do. But I also know that the way my brain works, that's just too much information for me because I can't retain it. I can't gather it. I can't put it into place. And so the guy that mentored me used to tell me, hey, you know, Mike, what you need to do is you need to find a passage of Scripture. You need to read it every single day. It can be one verse, two verses, or three verses. And you need to get it, and you need to think about it, and you need to let it change your heart. That's what God wants from His Word. So find a nugget. Find something. You know, if you can read that whole Bible reading, that is great. I'm not saying, I mean, I know Kelly and Rhonda do that all the time. I don't know if anybody else was doing the daily Bible readings and stuff. And I know I got to Leviticus and went, okay, I'm done. You know, as usually I get to that, just, you know, and he begat, and like, I'm sick of begats, you know. I don't want to read any more begats. And I don't know the names anyway. If their names were John begat, you know, Ray, then it might be a little better, but it's, you know, Mahuzavah, you know. And so I'm like, I'm done. And so we'd scan through that. And then I thought, you know, you got to find something in this week, you know, or this reading that touches your heart, that changes, you know, your life, that makes you to become more like Christ, that makes you get closer to God. And so you look for that one or two verses and go, there's one right there. And that one or two verses, it's difficult to find them sometimes. Sometimes you got to read through, but find where those nuggets are by reading God's Word and do that daily. Allow that verse, you know, he used to tell me, you know, I loved to stay up till like 3 or 4 in the morning. And I'm not a morning person. And so people say, well, get up in the morning and read. I'm like, why don't you just tell me to punch myself in the face? Because that's about as torturous. I don't like to do anything in the morning other than get up and kind of just, you know, get my coffee and be happy for, you know, an hour just to be awake and breathing. That's the goal of the first hour in my life, right? So reading is beyond it. So, and he knew that. That's what I loved about Bill. He knew my life. And so he says, Mike, when you get, you know, right before you go to bed at your 2 o'clock or 3 o'clock in the morning, read your verse, write it down, think about it, say, yeah, that's what I'm going to work on tomorrow. And write yourself a little note and stick it on the mirror where you get up in the morning and go, ugh, you know. And I went, yeah, that's exactly kind of the face I make in the morning. And so that's what I would do for my entire college years. I would read and beyond that. To this day, the last thing that I want going through my mind at night is, how can I be, I don't know if that's the best word, better, but being a better example in my life represents glorifying God. And I think when people see me react and do what's right, and as they see you react and do what's right and live this godly life, they realize that person's a Christian. That person understands God's heart. That person understands the mind of God. And that's where we learn the mind of God and the heart of God, is by reading His Word. And so find those incredible scriptures, right, and work on them every single day. I love 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. I'm going to quote it to you from how I memorized it in the Revised Standard Version. But all scriptures inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete. And there's our word teleos, mature, ever-growing, that the man of God may be ever-growing. And you say, I want to be closer to God every day, then you got to get into His Word, because all of the Scripture is inspired by Him, right? And it says at the end there, equipped for every good work. I love tools. I love to be equipped because it makes your job easier. So God says, I can make your job easier. I can make life happier. I can make life more fulfilling. Get into my Word. Now, here's another thing about 2 Timothy 3:16, 17. I remember I memorized that because I had to make sure all the Baptists and the Catholics and the Protestants and all the rest of the folks who were out there, you know, the sinner type people, you know, I had to prove they were all wrong. And so that verse for me was, all scriptures inspired by God, and it's profitable for ye, for them. Because you got to show them all the right answers, right? And you got to show why you're right and they're wrong. But that's not what that verse is really about. If you really pay attention, Paul's talking to Timothy and saying, you need to realize, young man, Timothy, being a young man, that all scripture for you is profitable for you to teach yourself, to understand what it is that God wants from you. And it needs to rebuke you and correct you, right? That's what scripture does. It's not for me to browbeat you. It's to help myself grow into God's image each day. It's inspired by God, and it's profitable for us, for teaching, reproof, for correction, and training in what? Righteousness. And remember, righteousness is not being right. The primary meaning of the word righteousness is to live like God desires you to live in a relationship with Him. And he said, so all of this scripture is profitable for you, because it teaches you how to live with God and have this right relationship with Him and to grow in Him each day. not to browbeat, not to, you know, tell everybody else why they're wrong or what they're doing is not exactly the way you think God should teach it. And those things are important too when we get into great discussions. But that scripture is really powerful for us in our personal lives. The Bible is the very heart and mind of God. I love what former President Ronald Reagan said. He said, within the covers of one single book, the Bible, are all the answers to all the problems that face us today. If only we would read and believe. I mean, that's a powerful thing for a president to say. It's a powerful thing for any man to say. But there's another former president, Ulysses S. Grant. He said, hold fast to the Bible as the sheet anchor. And I'm going to let you look that word up because it's pretty sweet. Sheet anchor of your liberties. Write its precepts in your hearts and practice them in your lives. I mean, that's from Grant and that's from Reagan. But there's some guys by the name of David and Paul and Peter that says the exact same things. They're just getting it from them. I mean, we can quote them all day long and say, wow, isn't that cool that these men were excited to talk about the Word of God? Well, so were all the ones who wrote it. They're really excited to say, hey, you need to write these things on your heart and you need to let them change you every single day. Because God's will is written within Scripture. And it's important for us if we want to grow in the Lord to be totally changed, then it has got to come from God and God alone. And it will only come from reading His Word. So attend class and worship services regularly. Read the Bible every day. Number three, anybody want to guess? Pray constantly. That's right. Pray continually. I mean, those are the three basics. A 17-year-old preacher guy that thought he didn't know, well, he didn't know a whole lot about the Lord. But at least he got that part figured out. To tell a bunch of teenagers, and I'm not trying to say, well, this is a dumbed down lesson and you need to, you know, you need to get this down right. But I think that we forget sometimes that basics are important. I love to hear football coaches. You know, I don't have cable, so I don't have ESPN. I mean, almost all bowl games are on ESPN, but a couple of them are on there, and they talk to the coaches at halftime. Hey, coach, you know, I noticed your defense has done this, and you go, well, you know, we just got back to basics. You know, back to basics. What is that? And you're playing football. You're playing defense. Tackle, knock the guy down. It's not that hard. You preach. You know, you hear him say, "Well, I preach to the boys all week long. Make those tackles, right?" I mean, you got schemes and 4-3 and 3-4, and are we going to go two deep safeties? Or are we going to play man-on-man? Yeah, all that's important, too. That's a great strategy, and that's like 404 and 505 and 606 classes. But the basics is you can be in the perfect defense and do everything right, and the guy catches the ball, and you go, you know, and he goes, and they score a touchdown, and the coach goes, seriously? I called the perfect defense. I had the guy in the perfect position. I did everything right. But you know what? You forgot to make the tackle. That's the most basic part of playing football. You know, hey, receiver, you go out, you make your great route, blah, 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 and he throws the ball to you. What do you need to do? Catch it. That would be really important, right? Catch the ball. Now, I know Cameron is a pitcher. You know, pretty talented guy, right? What's the key to pitching? Throw strikes. You got to throw strikes. You know, I'm reminded of Hunter's a good pitcher. When he first started pitching, right? When he first started pitching, he could throw it harder than everybody else. But Lord help you if you're standing there because you didn't know where it was going, right? But he could throw it hard, right? And I'd say, Hunter, look, get in the, you know, figure out your, of course, he's right-handed. Figure out your motion, you know, get everything right. Because he'd just be like, wah, you know, and I'm like, that, and coach would go, man, that's amazing. Sometimes a kid would be up there batting, you know, and it's like, shoo, you know, and CJ, you know what I'm talking about, you know, another baseball guy, and it's like, swam, you know, but the kids were in there at this age, you know, they're like, you know, because they know, they don't know where the ball's coming, right? And they're kind of like, oh. Now, if I was standing batting, with Cameron pitching, I would probably stand in there a whole lot better. If you were batting against me pitching, you'd be scared. Because there's no telling, right? But going back to this idea, right? We have all these strategies and mentality. Oh, you know, get this book and do this and do that. And here's how you'll grow in your relationship to the Lord. I got to tell you, the way you're going to grow is, number one, be with God's family where people are going to encourage you the most. Read his Bible, get his information, get his wisdom, and then talk back to him. pray to him constantly. And I love how it says, pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Don't be a desperation prayer. Right? Don't just pray when things get bad. Don't just pray when you know, your back's against the wall. Pray all the time. I love this example. And I don't know if it's true or not. I just remember the story about this little Kentucky church, and this visitors go to the Kentucky church, and there's, you know, everybody's listening to the preacher and they're paying attention. This one little boy just gets more rambunctious and more rambunctious, and finally dad does the, you know, plucks him up, puts him under his arm like a football, and starts him out the door. And everybody's like, oh yeah, little Joey's going to get killed. Yeah, it's going to be rough. And the little boy in the great little southern accent goes, y'all pray for me, you know, as he goes out the door. And I remember hearing that story, you know, and thinking that would have been so funny. You know, like, let's have a little prayer for Joey, you know. But that's a desperation prayer, right? Don't just pray when I'm about to get my honey bow hurt, you know. But we do that too. We pray as an insurance policy, or we forget to pray when things are good, and we forget to thank God for just being our Father, and it's a constant prayer, and it's a thing. I don't know how you pray, but it's just like all day long you're just having these conversations, you know, with God. And I have to admit, my first prayer in the morning is in the shower, and I always say, God, it's morning. Thank you for that. I'll talk to you a little bit longer when I'm more awake. And so that's usually what happens. And there's some things that I want to speak about. God knows your heart. God knows, you know, everybody's got these formulas for these prayers, but your world is your world, and your relationship with God is your relationship. And having that and making it personal is important. Look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Because there's so many. I mean, I think you could preach from this verse, you could probably preach 7 lessons, right? Just pick that verse and go, boom, 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 and here's going to be the next 7 lessons. But he says, don't be anxious about anything, all right? Quit stressing out. But in every situation, by prayer and petition, and I love how he says, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. I mean, I think desperation prayers and prayers of hurt and pain should be a part of our everyday life. Obviously, God is our Father. He wants us to talk about our hurts and our pains and our struggles. But we need to remember to be thankful for everything that we have. If you want to see God smile, pray, because God is pleased when we pray. Look at Proverbs 15:8. The Lord detests the sacrifice of the wicked, but the prayer of the upright pleases him. I want to be pleasing to God. And so I know that our prayers are important. And God is smiling. He's pleased when we're praying with her. He wants to hear from us. So I think back, you know, I go back to this lesson years and years ago about, you know, what are the 3 things that I should tell these teenagers, you know. And I mean, it was pretty hard. I mean, there's some notes and I'm like, whoa, I can't believe well, I can't how I grew up, but I was like, wow, that's not a sermon. That's like a, you know, dictatorship, just yelling and screaming stuff at these guys. And some of my thoughts were so basic for me at the age of 17, because I didn't have this close relationship with God. I just kind of had this understanding, right, of what I thought God wanted. But it's still interesting to me, you know, almost 40 years later, that I still believe that these are 3 of the most important things that we can do. You know, to be with one another, to be with God's people, to be with family, right? It's important in our physical lives. It's important in our spiritual lives. But to read His Word and to pray. As with all resolutions, the choice is yours, right? You can do what you want with your resolutions. But I would want to really, really encourage you this morning to be resolute, right? To be determined, to make up your mind to action, and that you are going to get closer to God this year. Because that's what this word teleos, everywhere you read about being made perfect and being more mature in the Lord, it's about taking a step each day and growing closer to God, right? And that's our goal, because here's something that you may not know. I may have to whisper this. I don't want anybody else to know. But you're dying. You know, we're dying, every one of us. So each day, guess what? You're getting closer to God. closer to God. And so there's a physical thought in that, but there's also a spiritual one, that we should be getting closer and closer to Him, so that when we get there, it's going to be an incredible, incredible experience. And we can look at God and go, man, every day I was trying to get closer to you. And God's going to smile and go, I know, that pleases me. Maybe you're struggling with something in your life. We're going to sing a song.